So now I will read out of Acts 8, verses 9 to 23, out of the New Living Translation. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One, the God of power. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bernadette. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the worship that we have had this morning. And now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Help us to be open, to not be closed, but to receive what you would have for us this day, that the power of sin within us would be broken and that we would walk honestly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. An officer stopped at a ranch in Montana, and he told the owner of the ranch, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The rancher responded, "Okay, but don't go into that field over there," pointing to a field behind him. The officer verbally exploded, saying, "Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me." And then reaching into his pocket, he removed his badge and proudly displayed it to the farmer. "See this badge? This badge means I am allowed to go wherever I wish on any land. No questions asked or answers given. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand?" The old rancher nodded politely and apologized and went about his chores. A short time later, the rancher heard loud screams and saw the officer running for his life, chased close behind by the rancher's prize bull. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer. The officer was clearly terrified. The old rancher threw down his tools, ran to the fence, and yelled at the top of his lungs, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" Power. The officer thought he had all the power. But did he? In this series of money, power, and sex, I would say that we, tend to think about money and sex a fair bit, but how often do we think about power and how it intersects with our lives? Maybe it is more on our minds these days as we listen to the news and we reflect on ISIS. In the news, we are faced daily with power struggles. This desire for power and control dominates our social and our political relationships. But again, who really has the power? Tom Foreman on CNN commented that the terror of ISIS only works if the public agrees to be terrorized, agree to be in fear. To have power and to be obeyed, they have to be feared. And so they try to gain, therefore foster, a public fear of their cruelty. Reinhold Niebuhr, a prominent American theologian, commented, "Pride in one's people is a good thing, but when the power and prosperity of the nation become unconditioned absolutes that veto all other concerns, then violence and injustice can be perpetrated without question. Then what happens? We find the end justifies the means. A nation's goal of material prosperity becomes the idol. Destruction of environment occurs for prosperity. And the abuse of individuals is allowed. An example of this form of power idolatry was seen in Nazi Germany. And Niebuhr believed that fear and anxiety are the reason that many seek political power. And he comments, "Man is insecure, and he seeks to overcome his insecurity by a will to power. He pretends he is not limited." There's a rap song called "The Power." It's done by a German music group called Snap. And the song is noted for its title, "I've Got the Power." If you've seen the movie Bruce Almighty, the song is in there, quite cleverly done. And some of the lyrics of the song are actually taken from another song, and it's written in response to a fan that was giving them problems. It's interesting if you look at some of the lyrics, because it mentions, "He's going to break my heart. It's getting kind of hectic. Stay off my back." The song declares power, but do they have power? Power touches us profoundly, for good or for ill. It can destroy, and it can create. Power profoundly affects our personal relationships, our social relationships, and our relationship with God. Why is there this quest for power? And who really has the power? Well, first, let us consider where this quest for power came from. And think back with me to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree. They had the whole garden to enjoy. But there was this limit that God placed on them. The original temptation was to seek to be as God, by taking power over their own destiny. Adam and Eve had everything, yet they wanted more. They wanted to be like God. The sin of the garden really was a sin of power. Rather than accepting their limits and their dependence on God, they wanted to be gods. And the result of this desire for power on the part of Adam and Eve meant a separation in their relationship with God. The experience of communion with God was broken. And what did they end up doing? They hid from Him. From Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, an alienation from God began. The will to power broke a relationship with Him. And people have tried to compensate for that alienation. When God is absent, people try to fill the vacuum. Fill it with power, money, sex. We too, like Adam and Eve, tend to hide from God. But the only way we can deal with these things is to heal our relationship with Him. We read, Bernadette read for us in Acts, about Simon. He's also often referred to as Simon Magus. As Magus means magician. Simon was a leading figure in the Samaritan district, having gained reputation through his magic powers. Simon boasted that he was someone great, and the people of Samaria believed him. Some called him the great power, and he accepted their praise. Then when Philip came to Samaria, he told them about Jesus Christ and proclaimed the good news of the gospel. Many Samaritans came to faith, and they were baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And then when the people in Jerusalem heard, Peter and John came, and they laid hands on these believers, and the believers received the Holy Spirit. And the text doesn't say how this was manifest, whether it was speaking in tongues or whether it was healing, but something happened. And the phrase, Simon saw that the Spirit was given, implies that there was some external manifestation that evidenced the coming of the Holy Spirit. The people were miraculously transformed. Something had happened. There was this new power. And Simon was very intrigued by what had occurred through the laying on of hands by the apostles. He was impressed, and he recognized this as a more powerful magic. Simon wanted this power. And it's noteworthy, I think, that Luke never stated that Simon received the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power, but not the gift of the Spirit himself. He wanted the power to grant the Spirit. So he offered the apostles money if they would give him such power. And you may have heard of the term simony. It's a word that has come into our language from this gentleman, referring to the attempt to buy spiritual office, status, or power. Simon thought he could buy this power. He had believed in Christ and he was baptized, but continued to have a self-centered interest in this display of miraculous power. He sought God's power without any apparent interest in developing a relationship with God. He needed the power of worldly ambition broken in his life. It's easy to be critical of Simon and think, oh, gee, how could he do that? But I think maybe we shouldn't be too quick to judge and miss where we too might be tempted. When I began this series, I talked about idols. Idol worship within the heart. Power idols are deep idols that can express themselves through a variety of kind of surface idols. And Timothy Keller tells this story that I think is very interesting. He says, during my college years, I knew a man who, before professing faith in Christ, was a notorious womanizer. James' pattern was to seduce a woman, and once he had sex with her, lose interest and move on. When he embraced Christianity, he quickly renounced his sexual escapades. He became active in Christian ministry. However, his deep idol did not change. In every class or study, James was argumentative and dominating. In every meeting, he had to be the leader, even if he was not destined or designed to be so. He was abrasive and harsh with skeptics when talking to them about his newfound faith. Eventually, it became clear that his meaning and value had not shifted to Christ, but was still based on having power over others. That is what made him feel alive. The reason James wanted to have sex with those women was not because he was attracted to them, but because he was seeking the power of knowing he could sleep with them if he wanted to. Once he achieved that power, he lost interest in them. The reason he wanted to be in Christian ministry was not because he was attracted to serving God and others, but to the power of knowing he was right and that he had the truth. His power idol took a sexual form and then a religious one. It hid itself well. Idols can be pursued not only in large ways, but in small, petty ways. Becoming a neighborhood bully, a low-level bureaucrat who bosses people around. It can be done in churches, pastors and leaders trying to take control. It can take place in homes. Power idolatry is all around us. So how do we respond? I began with two questions. First, where or why is there this quest for power? And second, who really has the power? The quest for power comes from a sinful nature. It's often born out of fear. It's a quest to be in control, to be like God. And who's got the power? Is it the political powers that threaten us, like ISIS? Is it the enemy, Satan? Is it us, personally? The response to all these is no. The one who has the power is God. God created. God sustains. God redeems. He holds all power, and we are to live in subjection to Him. All we have, all we are, is given to us by God. We're not infinite creators, but finite, dependent creatures. And to fight against this leads to a life of emptiness and futility, and we become hardened and embittered. When Jesus gathered His disciples together for the Last Supper, He held up the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." His blood opened the door for a new relationship with God that was broken in the garden. He brought a new covenant with the God of creation, so that if anyone would trust in the power of His blood, they would receive forgiveness, redemption, deliverance, healing, transformation, new life. There is power in His blood. There's an old hymn, some of you may know it, and we will sing it today, called "There's Power in the Blood." There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And the hymn asks, would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you over evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily His praises to sing? There is wonder, working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. He forgives us, and He breaks the bondage of sin in our lives, freeing us, bringing us back into relationship with Him, empowering us to live for Him. His blood is still powerful today. Like Adam and Eve, we have this tendency to seek to be like God, to be all-powerful. And Isaiah 14:13 describes what sometimes we say to ourselves. It says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly." Our normal response to a feeling of powerlessness is to deny it and to find people to dominate and control in order that we can live in that denial. But Jesus gives us another way. By admitting our sin, by admitting our powerlessness and coming to Him for mercy, amen, we become secure in His love and empowered in a way that does not lead us to oppress others. Relationship with God is restored, and the lust for power is broken. In the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the characters is a boy named Eustace. Eustace had a lust for power, and he expressed it in mean, petty ways. As a little schoolboy, he did this by tattling, by teasing, by torturing animals. And one night, he slept in a cave on a huge pile of treasure. He was thrilled with this, and he began to imagine this life of ease and the power that he would now have. But when he woke up, he had turned into a hideous dragon. And Lewis writes this in the book: sleeping on a dragon's hoard, with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. Eustace was now this enormously powerful being, but he was also fearful, hideous, and completely lonely. That is what power does to us when it's power for its own sake. The shock and the transformation humbled Eustace, and he longed to be a boy again. As his pride faded, the idolatry in his heart began to be healed. And then one night, Eustace, as the dragon, met Aslan, the lion, the one who represents Christ. Eustace had tried to peel off this dragon skin, but he could only just peel off a layer, and there was still underneath, he was a dragon. The book, then, this is how it describes what happens. Aslan begins saying to Eustace, "You will have to let me undress you." I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only even so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. I'd turned into a boy again. It is hard to let go. But in our surrender, he works. He breaks that power of bondage and heals us. Jesus became human and went to the cross for us. Amen. He emptied himself of his power in order to save us. He died, shedding his blood. His death led to redemption and resurrection. And if, like Eustace, we come and we surrender ourselves to him, there will be growth, healing, change. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, we read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He gives us the power to make a real difference in our lives, and to make a difference in this world. When we restore our connection with God, his life, his power flows through us. Who's got the power? God. May we humble ourselves and turn to him in gratitude and praise, walking in communion, in relationship with him, empowered by his amazing love. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause to pray, I first want to pray for our world, a world clearly caught up in power struggles. People seeking power have walked away from you, and as a result, we see so many people suffering. Lord, help us to continue to pray into this, to uphold your name. and to be your witnesses, showing your love. And Jesus, you told us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and that we would be your witnesses. Lord, fill us with your power, not some kind of magical power like Simon thought, but a life lived obediently to you, where you fill us and you break the power of sin over us. Lord, help us to let go of this quest for power. Help us to see those places where it is in our lives, and to trust you with every part of who we are, and allow you to lead us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.